Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. This is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. It is brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready for an exhilarating study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Today is December 26, 2015, day after Christmas, and everyone here has had a wonderful time. We hope you have had a wonderful time as well. And we are going to get to our study here in just a moment. I want to call your attention, please, to our chat room. I am monitoring chat today, so in case there is anybody out there who would like to speak to us through the chat, go ahead and chat in, and I'll relay your information to the group. We also have two websites listed on our chat room page, linked there. SpiritOfTruthMinistry.net is our WordPress site. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots of good writing by Rick that will keep you busy for quite a while. We also have our original website that is located at SpiritOfTruthMinistry.net/SM. And you can go there for other good writing. And there are lots of good articles written by a variety of us here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. And we hope that you will avail yourself of that. Let us have prayer and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we ask you to bring us wisdom through the words of Jesus, through the words of God that are found in the Old Testament. I pray now that you will bless us in our efforts to improve our minds and improve our thought processes to the place where we can be as you are and serve the kingdom of heaven and serve you, so that you can come. And I pray this, Father, that you will do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette. Good morning, Dr. Don and Larry, sitting to my right and way across the massive table in my kitchen is Rick. Good morning, Rick. We have Linda and I think
Don.
Linda
and Don. Morning.
Welcome, everyone. I hope that you all had a wonderful time with your families. And thinking, contemplating on the wonderful act that God did for all of his children. Does God care about what mankind does? I know that I did go to church last week, and sat through another sermon that was very difficult for me to sit through. I'm trying to use the right words. And everyone who's really thought about what Christmas is, what it means, what it is for, knows that the Son of God was not born on Christmas Day. And Christmas has just become a celebration.
Commercial.
Yes. But I do hope that you all had a wonderful time with your families. And of course, now people are looking at the new year and what it could bring. And again, we know that the new year was not set by God, but by man, the January 1st new year. That God started his year on the spring equinox in the Northern Hemisphere. It was referred to in many places as the turn of the year, as a new, as an old year ended and a new year began. And we think about what, if anything, special, unique or dramatic will happen in the new year. There's a lot of those who are saying that this next year is going to be a memorable year. Not because of any particularly wonderful things that will be happening, but because of some very distressful things that they expect are going to happen. One thing that we know, those of you who have been following along with us as we've done our studies, is that the disastrous time of the end will not occur until the Son of God returns. The Son of God told his disciples that it would be as it was in the days of Noah. People would be eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Life would be going on pretty much as usual, and the Son of God would return. His coming would be like a thief in the night. And so he cautioned, he instructed, and he warned that he would not be coming with fanfare and trumpet. Well, yeah, that would happen, but by then it would be too late for anyone who had not entered the kingdom of God. For anyone who had not received the mark of the beast, his name or his number, for anyone who had not worshipped the beast, for anyone who had worshipped the beast, that the signs of that these signs that would be clearly and dramatically manifest would only come after it was too late. At the end or near the end of the book of Revelation, there's an interesting statement made, which for one shows me that Revelation is not written consecutively from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 22, verse 21. That the events that take place are described in a way that is more like a, well, I'm going to say novel, but I'm not saying that Revelation is a novel. What I'm saying is that one chapter will be describing about what is taking place over here, and another chapter will be describing what is taking place over there, but they may be taking place at the same time or overlapping. But in Revelation, and I believe it's in chapter 20, where there is a statement made, which to me is more pointing toward the time when the Son of God comes as a thief in the night. And let me see if I can find that really quickly. Or maybe I'll have Dennis look it up. But it's either in chapter 19 or chapter 20.
While he's doing that, how many churches out there preach about this coming as a thief in the night? Aside from the coming in the clouds.
Well, you know, some of them will talk about coming as a thief in the night, but they say that's in the spiritual sense. Because if something, like if some bad accident happens to you, that happened unexpectedly. Or if you have a heart attack, that happened unexpectedly. So when you have the heart attack and you go to the hospital and you're very close to death, that is when he comes to you as a thief in the night. Yes. Because you are not expecting the heart attack.
Really?
Oh, but believe me, this is what I have heard. So in Matthew chapter 25, we've talked about the bridesmaids and pointed out what verse 13 is really warning about. But he replied, I tell you solemnly, I do not know you. So stay awake, because you do not know either the day or the hour. So most of the most of what people do when they go to the, don't know the day or the hour, they go back to Matthew 24, verse 36. But as for that day and hour, nobody knows it. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son. No one but the Father only. And that's the verse they go to. So the bridesmaids didn't know the day or the hour, so what did they need to do? The wise, what did the wise need to do? What do they all need to do? Well, they all need to be ready. They all need to be ready. So you ask someone, are you ready? Oh, yes, I'm ready. Well, ready for what? Well, I'm ready for him to come. Well, when is he coming? Well, nobody knows.
I found it for you. It's actually located in Revelation 16. And this is in the chapter where the angels are pouring out the bowls of wrath on the wicked. Not the bowls of wrath are not poured out on everybody. It's only poured out on those, as you pointed out early in the study, that have accepted the mark, who have joined Satan's kingdom. All right, and so all of this is coming down and talks about the sixth angel pouring out his bowl on the river Euphrates. This basically is war. The water was dried up, etc. Now, verse 15, Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Now, you see, back in Matthew, Jesus talked about the coming like a thief. Matthew gave that in John's hearing. But here we have John receiving prophecy that says exactly the same thing, right?
He said, those who have joined Satan's kingdom, is it not more like they never left? They consciously chose to remain in Satan's kingdom.
They consciously chose to remain, to stay, right. They were in there, but they chose to stay.
But they, I'm sure they didn't believe that it was
not
Satan's kingdom.
So,
which was consistent with when you say about the wide road and the narrow road. You're born on the wide road. You have to choose to leave and enter the narrow gate.
So did Jesus remember what it was that he told the disciples when he was speaking to them at the time when he was here on earth? Certainly he did. And so here is the entire verse. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame.
That's in Revelation.
That is Revelation 16:15.
Wow.
But then what do you do with this verse? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. Because the coming of the Son of Man will be like lightning striking in the east and flashing far into the west. Does that sound like a coming like a thief in the night?
Nope.
Time to think outside the box, I guess.
Time to get out of the box. People believe is that when the Son of Man comes, he is coming in the clouds to take his children home, and that coming in the clouds is his coming like a thief in the night, then they would have a lot of explaining to do about all of the other information that he gave. He goes on to tell his disciples that immediately after the distress of those days. Now, immediately after the distress of those days. So when you think of, I mean, when you're putting that in place in time, what he is saying is that immediately after the great tribulation, it's all over with, the sun will be darkened. The moon will lose its brightness. And the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then, too, all the peoples of the earth will beat their breasts, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet to gather his chosen from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Does that sound like coming like a thief in the night when someone might miss him? And the other thing that you would have to answer is, what is the purpose of the Great Tribulation? Is that God's punishment for failure to listen? Is it God's punishment because nobody is ready? Does it make any sense that God would come to show how right he was and not ensure that people had one last opportunity? He would show up in the clouds of heaven. People would go, wow, the Bible was right. And I was wrong.
Well, that is taken care of, I think, in Revelation 3.
Yes.
Verse 2 and 3, which says, wake up. This is God talking. This is Jesus talking to one of the assemblies, Sardis. And he says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. What was it that Jesus said in Matthew 25 about the kingdom of heaven at the time that he would appear?
They were asleep.
They were asleep. Okay, so he is referring specifically to that group of people. It is not to all people, and that's what you're trying to get across.
Right.
Which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. What deeds? They have
Your work.
Their work.
Your work is not completed.
Right.
Well, what is the work of a bridesmaid?
Work.
What is the work of a bridesmaid?
To get the bride ready.
To get the bride ready.
Prepare the
that
bride.
That is what the work of the bridesmaid is.
Right. And these people, and as we see in Matthew 25, these people have not finished. They haven't even started getting the bride ready.
Now, here's another question. Does the bridegroom wake up the bridesmaids?
No.
How do you know?
Because of the way it says it in Matthew 25.
Because would the bridegroom say, the bridegroom is here,
right?
Would he be speaking in the third person?
No.
No. Who then would be telling the bridesmaids that the bridegroom is on his way?
The groomsman.
The groomsman.
The faithful and wise servant and his fellow servants.
So would the groomsman telling the bridesmaids that the bridegroom is on his way?
Actually, in some translations it says he is here now.
He's here.
He's here right
here.
Now.
Wake up. Mm-hmm. And what? What do the bridesmaids do when they wake up?
Okay, and I can tell you exactly that by reading Revelation 3:3. Here we go. So remember what you have received and heard. We can insert the word already there. Remember what you have already received and heard, and keep it and repent. Wait a minute. I thought grace operated so that we didn't have to repent. We have already been forgiven. But wait a minute. And these people have to repent from something. What are they repenting from? Not finishing the work that God gave them to do. That's what they're repenting from. Now listen, therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you.
Okay. Did the bridesmaids wake up when the bridegroom came?
They were out on the road asleep.
Because I'll tell you that he said, if you are not ready when I come like a thief, what? That's it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So he's saying here, if you do not wake up, I shall come like a thief without telling you at what hour to expect me.
Mm-hmm.
Without telling you at what hour to expect me? Wait a minute. I thought nobody knows the hour.
Nobody knows the day, exactly.
Where are you reading from there again?
That's Revelation 3, verse 4. Or verse 3, sorry. But then look at this, verse 4. There are a few in Sardis, it is true, who have kept their robes from being dirtied, and they are fit to come with me dressed in white.
I find it fascinating that in that Jerusalem translation, it says they are fit to come with me. Jesus didn't come to get them fit,
ready,
to make them fit. They were fit already when he got there.
And what about their robes?
They were not dirty.
They're not dirtied.
Right.
They're white. They're not dirtied.
You know how hard it is to keep white clean?
Especially linen.
Yeah.
Oh. But then look at this. Those who prove victorious. What does victorious mean?
They overcome. They have overcome as Jesus has overcome.
Have gained the victory.
Have gained the victory. Not through what Jesus did.
Yes.
Not through what Jesus did.
The Son of God did not give them the victory. They
earned.
Were victorious.
Right.
Those who prove victorious will be dressed like these. Who are these? The few in Sardis who have not dirtied
mm-hmm.
their robes. They will be dressed like these in white robes. I shall not blot their names out of the book of life, but acknowledge their names in the presence of my Father and his angels. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. What is the Spirit saying here? First, if you understand that the coming like a thief is when he comes in the clouds, and that it is that coming that awakens the 10 bridesmaids because they slept through the Great Tribulation. They slept through the bowls of wrath, and they would have kept on sleeping if someone hadn't bothered to shake them and wake them up and say, look, he's here.
And see, I find it unconscionable, I guess is a good word, to think that anyone could sleep through. What we are asked to believe is that Jesus is coming as a thief, which is exactly the same as the coming in the clouds. But before he comes in the clouds, we have seven trumpets. and we have seven bowls of wrath, and we have all of this hell or heaven breaking loose on earth, depending on what your perspective is. And all of these people slept all the way through all of that, right up until the moment that Jesus and God appeared in the eastern sky.
Even the wise slept clear through everything. And here's a question that most of those who believe the coming like a thief occurs at the end of the Great Tribulation when Jesus comes in the clouds, is that what happens at the seventh trumpet? Do you know what happens at the seventh trumpet? Revelation 11?
15.
And the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven that said what?
Now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.
And Christ means anointed.
Right.
I don't know if you said something earlier. I stepped out a minute. But I think oftentimes people let themselves off the hook or escape accountability by saying, we're not asleep. This term sleep doesn't mean you're not doing anything. You can be very active. Sleep means you're not learning and doing what God has asked you to do and prepared for service. So they can be quite active doing what they think counts.
Well, they're asleep because what they believe is that when Christ returns, he will wake them up and take them to heaven. That's what they believe because they're saved by grace. They all are saved by grace. Even the foolish are saved by grace. Because God only says that the foolish aren't there because he's trying to make the point that it is by grace that you are saved. I don't know how that works. But, you know, I guess if you want to believe it strongly enough, you can make it, you can convince yourself of just about anything. What Matthew 25 verse 1 says is quite telling. It'll either say in your translation then or at that time. Both mean the same thing. It's just at that time is a little more specific than then, because most everyone I've talked to do not connect, or here's the problem. There is a chapter break. Okay, so at the end of verse 42 of Matthew 24, 51, sorry. At the end of verse 51 of Matthew 24, everybody
stops.
That's it. All that information, there it ends. Now here starts a whole new thought. It's a new chapter. Then, or at that time, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of the heavens will be like. When you take out the chapter break, and remember, this book is titled to Matthew as the author. Matthew is more than likely the author. What Matthew wrote had no chapter or verse, none. The chapters and verses were put in by translators who wanted to section off the writings for study and
for operational purposes
and for citation.
Right.
Take out the chapter break. God didn't put a chapter break in there. So what you do is you read about the faithful and sensible bondservant and his fellow bondservants, and then a little more information about that faithful and sensible bondservant if he proves not to be faithful and sensible. And then it says, and will be thrown where there's
weeping
and
gnashing of
teeth. At that time. At that time. At what time? At the time when the master comes to his household and either finds that faithful and sensible bondservant feeding his fellow bondservants or beating his fellow bondservants.
And then, go ahead, Doug.
Well, this is a place where another one of Dennis's already words can be inserted when it gets to the point of verse 5 where it talks about the bridesmaids going to sleep. They were already asleep, and that's what's being added to this bondservant story.
Mm-hmm.
So it's making reference to a situation that had already started and occurred and was in progress.
Yes,
it connecting says, to the previous bondservant story.
At that time, the kingdom of the heavens is asleep. Now, that's in essence, that's what it's saying. Well, the kingdom of the heavens is like bridesmaids. Uses the number 10 here. 10 is more used more in a context of judgment, but that's all it is. I'm not saying that 10 is a symbolic number of anything, but 10 is usually used in the context of judgment. There's 10 commandments and 10 combined with 7 is 70, which is 70 times 7 and so on and so forth.
Can you give a review? That's where that chapter break should come.
No, it shouldn't. There should
there
no,
are
there
no,
is no
chapter
breaks
in Matthew at all.
But
no, there's no chapter. Chapter.
So goes right
it through. Just goes right through.
It goes right on through.
So
modern invention.
One of the things that we need to ask then is why are these people asleep? They're already asleep, like Larry said. Why are they asleep?
And he explains why right. They're asleep.
Well,
they went out to meet the bridegroom.
Well, but why did they go asleep to sleep? Yes, why did they go to sleep after they went out to meet the bridegroom? And wouldn't they be excited? Wouldn't they be, you know?
But weren't they doing something that he had instructed everyone specifically not to do?
Okay, so we go backwards in the prophecy to find where it actually states what it is that happened that caused them to go to sleep. And we find that, and we've done this before, I'll do it again, Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. You see, they got caught up in life. They got caught up in the eating and the drinking and the marrying and the giving and marriage and all of that stuff, and they believed what they had been told. And what they had been told was, no one can ever know the day and the hour.
Well, that concept is what reconciled their disappointment. They had an expectation that didn't materialize. So that was a nice, convenient concept way of explaining why it didn't happen the way they expected it.
Well, they were full of assumptions.
Mm-hmm. We won't go into the explanation of the assumption. No.
And what?
Well, so is all of Christianity.
What I mean by they were full of assumptions is, first of all, what was it specifically that convinced the whole group of them that the bridegroom was coming on a certain day?
Prophecy.
The prophecy of the 2300 evenings and mornings in Daniel 8.
Okay.
14.
Now, if it is not for mankind to know what time something happens, especially the coming, why does God then put in a little teaser and say this much time and then this happens? This much time and then this happens. What does he expect? Are we to look at that and go, oh, well, he's not really being specific. He's just being general that there is a time for this to happen, but it doesn't really mean when he says it's this much time that it's really that much time.
So they were right in the sense of understanding that much time until something happens. They were wrong about what the something was.
Well, they got all caught up on the idea. So, you see, most Christians want Christ to return. Many would rather him not come during their lifetime, but most Christians want Christ to return. And so when someone can come up with something sensational that, well, you can explain it, I can understand it that way, and it gathers a little momentum, Betsy bar the door, because the stampede is going to happen.
And that especially happens when there's a wolf in sheep's clothing inside the sheep pen telling stories.
Yes, it happens quite successfully. So what happened to this situation? Well, there was a individual who was reading the Bible, particularly prophecy, read Daniel 8, and he saw 2,300 evenings and mornings. Well, you know, in prophecy, a day is a year. That's what
that is a common conception, and in some cases, it is a misconception.
So he sat down to do his arithmetic, and lo and behold, he discovered that that time period would end in 1843. Well,
specifically October.
No. No, he didn't. He didn't have 1843. October? He didn't have October. He had nothing to do with October.
Oh, that's right. He didn't.
He had nothing to do with October. He said 1843. Now, there was one little issue with his arithmetic. His math, or however you want to call it. He had neglected to, well, he hadn't really.
He just didn't understand.
He didn't know that in the process of putting up, establishing the calendar with which he was working, with a BC and an AD, there was no zero year. Because the concept of zero as a placeholder had not dawned on the European mathematicians, although incidentally it was quite had long been used in Mayan and Mesoamerican calculations. The Europeans had no zero. You say, well, you know, is that a big deal? Well, it is a big deal if you go from 1 BC to 0 AD, you will end up with an extra year. But if you go from 1 BC to 1 AD, which is the way the calendar did, you have one less year when you try and do the math. You know, you have to subtract the AD from the BC and figure out how much time has been in there. So he had accurately determined the year when the 2,300 evenings and mornings began, which was the issuing of the decree to restore the nation of Israel and to rebuild the city, which is what the angel told Daniel. And of course, that comes from Daniel 9, which is in answer to Daniel's prayer about the vision that he had had previously that he couldn't understand. And so the angel came for two things: to give him insight and understanding, wisdom and understanding, as it says, and to tell him what God's plans for Daniel's people were, because that's what Daniel's prayer was about, was Daniel's people. So that connected the two time periods, the 77s of Daniel 9 to the 2,300 evenings and mornings of Daniel 8. So there was a big push that the bridegroom was going to return in 1843. And the momentum and masses flocked to hear the Revelation seminars. People were getting ready to meet their Savior. No one really thought about, well, no one knows the day or the hour, because they were convinced and sure that prophecy was telling them this, and that the Holy Spirit was leading them to this understanding. And so the year 1843 came and went, and he had not returned. 1844 started. The individual who had begun all this closed himself up in obscurity, feeling great shame and embarrassment. Well, they kept studying to figure out where they had gone wrong, what they had missed. And all of a sudden, another guy had it all figured out. There was no 0 year, so they recalculated. It was going to be 1844. And of course, because all this would have to take place on the Day of Atonement, which in 1844 occurred on October 22nd. Now, you will have some who will tell you that that all that calculation was wrong. The Day of Atonement didn't occur on October 22nd that year. It occurred sometime in September. But that's only if you're using a lunar calendar and not a solar calendar. And God had put Israel on a solar calendar, and the moon functioned in response to the sun. So if you start the month before the spring equinox, then the Day of Atonement would be in September. If you start the month after the spring equinox, then the Day of Atonement would be on October 22nd.
So the October 22 people used the solar or lunar calendar.
Solar. Well, this is what I mean by solar. The year began on the spring equinox.
But the month doesn't begin until the next new moon.
The month does not begin until the next new moon. Now, but you will have people that will tell you, because what Israel did is that in Babylon, they adopted the lunar year instead of the solar year. And the lunar year, that Babylon had two different years. They had a civil year and they had a religious year, as Israel did. And as, you know, we do, we have a civil year and we have an annual year. So our annual year begins on January 1st. The civil year begins on July 1st. God began his year on the spring equinox in the northern hemisphere. And the first month of that year started on the new moon on or following the spring equinox. This year, for instance, the first month of the year started on the spring equinox because there was a new moon that occurred on the spring equinox this year.
This year.
So the months operated separately from the years. Anyway, so everybody got recharged with energy. They had wasted valuable time studying, but I guess it wasn't so much wasted now. They knew this was going to happen. October 22nd came and went. Stayed there waiting, though. They were waiting and watching and working and waiting. Definitely he would come like a thief and wake them up and take them to heaven. those of you who have listened to our studies know that the job of a bridesmaid and the job of the bridesmaids is to get the bride ready to meet the bridegroom when he comes to her house. In this situation, it is quite evident that the bridesmaids thought they were the bride. They had no concept of getting the bride ready, kind of a thing. The bridesmaids were the bride of Christ. I don't know how you would reconcile that in the information that is there, but it worked for them. They cut corners anyway. They were taking prophecy and plugging it into places that they thought, well, this will work or that'll work or this will work, because they were trying to get everything over and done with so that the bridegroom could return on October 22nd or during 1843 sometime. And so the world, the nations, which God clearly had instructed his disciples, they needed to receive the gospel of the kingdom before the end would come. It was kind of like the bridesmaid said, to hell with the nations. We are going to heaven. We are going to the marriage feast. And so they waited and waited and waited. Well, then they decided they would take the gospel of the kingdom to the nations because that's why they were waiting. The problem is that they didn't stop to think, well, maybe if we were wrong the first time, we should rethink everything. But they didn't. They just kind of tweaked here or tweaked there, but for all intents and purposes, hung on to everything they had had before what they called, referred to as the great disappointment. Did you want to say something, Larry? And so God knew why they would not be ready. You see, if the bridesmaids are not ready to meet the bridegroom, they cannot hope to get the bride ready to meet the bridegroom. And so God, knowing this, gave this information to John in the book called Revelation. Again, John didn't title this Revelation. This was given to this book by translators. Revelation chapter 2. All of the messages to the assemblies, the seven assemblies in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, all of them are addressed to the kingdom of the heavens. They are not addressed to the world. They are not addressed to the nations. They are addressed to the kingdom of the heavens because each one of these assemblies is represented by a lampstand, and a lampstand has always represented God's agency of light to the world, and that has always been God's kingdom. So, none of these messages could have any application before there was a kingdom. And what we are in, a kingdom doesn't exist without a tabernacle within which the process of sanctification takes place. You cannot have sanctification without an operating sanctuary. And we are told that the sanctuary does not begin its operation until the 2300 evenings and mornings is over. Well, you see, that's where the bridesmaids kind of missed it. They didn't realize that. They didn't understand about the sanctification process. So, but what we know is, we know why the bridegroom didn't come, because the bride wasn't ready. The bridesmaids didn't know that, and so they stayed waiting for him the way they were, and they fell asleep.
But there is an operating sanctuary, and within that sanctuary, there is a lampstand which represents the agent of truth. So here are messages to the kingdom of the heavens, God's people, the kingdom in transition, and what happens during transition, the wilderness, is that God teaches them about himself, so they know about their God, so they can tell the nations about their God. So in Revelation chapter 2, here is a warning. It's in verse 2. I know all about you, how hard you work, and how much you put up with. I know you cannot stand wicked men, and how you tested the imposters who called, past tense, themselves apostles and proved they were liars. Now, I would say this, Larry, I'm sorry, but we have determined that Paul is one of these imposters that we have tested. And we have yet to have anyone show us how wrong we are about Paul. We have challenged everyone.
Oh, but they vociferously say we are wrong.
We have challenged everyone to show us that Paul's gospel and Jesus' gospel are the exact same gospel.
That's what the sorry was about, because you put a price tag on that challenge.
Well, you know, the thing is most people won't take you seriously, but they will take money seriously. So you offer $1,000 for anyone who can do this, and for those who will take you up on it, say, well, this is a foregone conclusion. I will have your $1,000 there because I'm going to collect it. But you know, over the last 8 years, we've not had anyone collect, because those who try, who seriously try to show that Paul's gospel is the same as Jesus' gospel, because they believe it is, and they believe it with all their heart, all of a sudden realize that it isn't the same. So then you have to explain. Well, Jesus was for the Jews and Paul is for the Gentiles. Look, it's all there in Acts. Well, in Acts and in Paul's letters, what you have is a friend of Paul's, a very close friend of Paul's, trying to make it sound like everything is fine.
A convert of Paul.
The issue is, in based upon 2 John, any testimony that goes beyond what Jesus' testimony specifically outlined and boundaried is false. And that's what Revelation 2:2 is talking about.
Thank you, Rick. That was a study. That was a great study, Rick. Thank you. And I encourage our listeners to, at some point, you can go back and download this MP3 as an MP3, or you can download lots of others. We will see you a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and a week from yesterday for another edition of The Bible on Trial. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now, and I hope you have a continued good holiday season.